In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray
for us. Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint Norbert,
pray for us.
Saint Philip Mary,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Good evening.
Good evening, Mother.
It's great to have you all this evening. And I felt on this topic, there's just so much to say that barely know where to start. So it's a new course. So what I'd like to try to do this evening is just go through the protocol of what we're going to be doing. Then I'll try to give you just a brief summary of the Acts of the Apostles. Then I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'd like to try to cover tonight. I mean, it should take 3 hours, but I'll try to keep it within the hour. Okay. So it's really great to have you here. I see this for most of you, this is simply an extension of what we've been doing the past 5 weeks, and for some of you, the past 15 weeks. Okay. That's what I said. I had close to 400 Hispanics here on Tuesday. We have a course in Spanish on the same topic. And I see it not so much that we're really starting something new, but it's kind of like an extension and a development of what we've been doing over the past 5 weeks in the course of our Consecration to Mary, and then the 10-week course of the spiritual exercises. Some of you are from Jean Belinda. It's great to have you again. Thank you for making the sacrifice and traveling so much. I really admire your sacrifice. And others are probably have come to the exercises here in St. Peter Chanel, but I thank you very much for the sacrifice you're making. And some of you are traveling, you know, 10, 15, 20, 25 miles. So I really admire your sacrifice. So thank you. How many made the consecration to Mary? What do you think? Did you like it?
Love it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Did you like the Mass?
Yes. Yeah. That was awesome.
Yeah.
So beautiful.
Yeah. So I thought it was very beautiful, and it was actually, I felt it was one of the most beautiful consecrations I've ever made. 90% of the time I've always done it in Spanish. So in English I very rarely do it, but for those who speak English, I thought it was one of the best sessions I've ever had. No, my father told me, you're the only one I know who got a degree, your Bachelor of Arts in English from Villanova, and you stopped speaking English. No, they went to Italy then to Argentina. So when they came back from Argentina, Italy, I was speaking a broken English, no? Somewhat, no? Now, how many of you have done the spiritual exercises? Well, that's probably a good 80% of you. So that leads me into the first part of the talk today, which will be three parts, and it's the protocol or the method that we're going to follow. So I apologize if what I'm saying is old hat for you, as we say in New York. No, it's something that you already know, but I think it has to be said, otherwise we don't know where we're heading. It's a tripod, like this tripod I have for live stream, okay? It's a tripod. I will give you a talk starting about 7 o'clock, and most of the talks will be directed toward the Holy Spirit related to the Acts. Then after that, you'll be breaking up into your groups like you've been doing the past 5 weeks. So Mary will help to facilitate, to help you to arrive at your destination for your group. And then the last but most important part of this course is your meditation. That's the most important part. And my talk is to try to motivate you, to facilitate you, to be a bridge so that you can have this really deep union with God, but especially with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we want to try to get to know the Holy Spirit. So I'm kind of liaison, a bridge, trying to be a bridge between you and God. Okay? That's what a priest should, that's what a priest should be anyway, right? Try to connect people with God. Okay? When I had this thought of having a Course in the Holy Spirit, last year I had the thought. It only concretized the thought about a month ago. And had a sigh of relief because almost all the courses that I have to write something, I have to organize something, I've got to chip away something. Whereas this is, in a certain sense, it's the easiest course I've ever given in the sense of what you're going to meditate upon, because I don't have to do anything. I really don't have to do anything. I give you the talk, but with respect to the meditation, I don't have to do anything. Because this course is a month course, and I've always been pretty bad at math, but the Acts of the Apostles actually has 28 chapters, okay? I'm not good at advanced calculus, but I'm pretty good at multiplication and mathematics, okay? I know 4 times 7 is 28. Is that true? So, you've got 4 weeks, and you got 7 times 4, 28. There you have it. So I don't have to do any work. In the sense that you have your meditation every day. There it is. Every day for the next 4 weeks, you're going to be meditating upon one chapter of the book, The Acts of the Apostles. You hear me? Pretty easy, huh? So every day, you're going to be meditating upon a chapter of The Acts of the Apostles. Now, how many people here go to daily mass? Most of you. Okay, you've already heard 75% of it if you go to daily mass. You go to mass today? Acts chapter 20, right? St. Paul in the prison. And you're going to be heading off to Rome. So you've already, if you pay attention to the readings in the mass on Sunday, you've already listened to 75% of it. But you know, sometimes it goes by so quickly that you really cannot assimilate it. So now, you're going to have the opportunity to really go deep into this wonderful, wonderful book. So that's our tripod. The presentation. Then your group sharing. And then your meditation. Okay, I'd like to suggest to help your group activity. I like to suggest, not that you have to do this, but I'd like to suggest you do this. Those who have been with me, I've spoken to you many times about different methods. The three powers of the soul, lecture divina, there's a lot of different methods. I can give you a very simple method now, which is a little bit different. And it's this. You read the chapter. After you read the chapter and you meditate upon it, try to call to mind what you read. See if you're doing this with your spouse or maybe with a friend. See if you can communicate the essence of that chapter in your own words. Okay, you hear me? Not that you have to, you know, verbatim, but if you can give maybe a 1-minute summary of it. So I'd really like you to really get to know this spiritual masterpiece. Okay, the second part is this, is try to get the general meaning of the text. For example, Acts chapter 1, you've got the ascension of the Lord into heaven, we celebrated last Sunday, right? That's Acts chapter 1, the ascension. Acts chapter 2, you got Pentecost. So chapter 1 and 2 are two of the mysteries of the rosary, which many of you meditate upon with me in the course. No? But you got two pretty long chapters. If you don't understand what I mean, okay, Acts chapter 1, okay, Theophilus speaks about Jesus ascending into heaven. Okay, what that really means is ascension to heaven is that Jesus is asking me to meditate upon heaven. Then the third point is, how do I apply this to myself? So we're going to have 250 different interpretations. Number 1 and 2, there's going to be a certain similarity. But number 3, everyone that meditates is going to have a different interpretation because the Holy Spirit blows where He wills. You got me? So I would invite you, for your sharing, after every chapter, write down at least 3 basic ideas. Pull out 3 key ideas. You might do it this way. My general understanding of the text, my summary. Number 2, what would be what you really believe to be the general meaning to the whole public. And third, how does that speak to me? So I'm giving you a new method that just occurred to me about a month ago. It's a new method, no? The text itself, the interpretation, and then the personal interpretation. Hear me? The text. General interpretation, what it's saying to me. Okay, got that? All right, now. Now I'm going to try to do, I'm just going to give you a very simple, general, panoramic summary of the text. And let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, because what I really desire is this, is that all of you are going to fall in love with the Holy Spirit. That's that's the purpose of this course. That all of you are really going to fall in love with the Holy Spirit. You do that, you're on the highway to holiness. I think all of you have some relationship with the Holy Spirit, but face it, it could go much deeper, right? Yeah. All of you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but it could go much deeper than where it's at now. That's our project and our goal of this mini course. Okay, so let me just give you, this is going to be one of the most general summaries of a biblical text you're ever going to get. Okay, what I'm going to say now, I'm not saying this to insult anyone, but I as a teacher, I think it's going to start with the basics that something most obvious, it's not always most obvious to most people. Okay, the Acts of the Apostles, Okay, it follows the last gospel, okay? So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the Acts. And I thank the church for putting it there, because right after the gospel, you have what the apostles are going to do to extend the work of Christ. We got the gospel finishing. It's the primitive church extending the work of Christ through the apostles. The last words that Jesus said to the apostles, Matthew chapter 28, go out to all the world. All the world. Teach them what I taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always until the end of the world. Okay, you finish that, you move into Acts, and Jesus is ascending. See the connection there? So the last words of Jesus, in Acts 1, you got Theophilus, then Jesus is ascending into heaven, and the apostles are watching them. And the angels say, what are you looking up? You know, go out and preach the word of God. Okay. Now, the title, and I apologize if I seem like I'm patronizing, speaking down to you, but the title, it's a great title. The title is self-descriptive. It's the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, it couldn't be more, almost like as if a New Yorker wrote that, huh? It could be more pragmatic, more concrete than that. Okay, now I'm going to throw a curveball at you, okay? If you're waiting for a fastball, okay? Okay, what I'm going to say now is related to an experience I had when I lived in Rome, or near Rome, for 7 years. And not that I'm an expert of the city, because I spent most of the time studying, not as a tourist, no? But, okay, let me ask, have any of you ever been to Rome? Wow, quite a few. Have you visited the major basilicas in Rome, most of you? So Mary Major, John Lateran, Holy Cross in Jerusalem, St. Paul outside the walls. No? Here's a kind of tricky question. And Fulton Sheen responds to this. Do you ever notice walking through Rome, every corner there's a minor basilica? You notice that? Yeah. You weren't that observant. And the minor basilica is smaller than this church. Minor basilica. Fulton Sheen says, on the corner of every street, you have a minor basilica. This is the reason. Because if you can cross the street from one part to the other without being hit by a Roman driver, you have to go in there and give thanks to God. When I was studying in Rome, my parents and my older brother came to visit me many times. And my dad, who passed away, may rest in peace, was always a good driver, and my older brother, too. I remember once I was driving with them in a rented car. They both said, you know, these Romans, they're crazy drivers, but they drive well. Okay, let's get back to the topic then. Now, let's see if you're observant. So all of you have been in the Basilica of St. Peter, right? Do any of you notice what you have before entering in the front door of the Basilica? Ah, you're not very observant. It's not something inconspicuous, something maybe so obvious that you forgot about it. I know what you're going to say. You got the gypsies and the beggars. Okay, that's right. They're all over the place, right? Well, you don't remember. You had the two majestic statues. Don't you remember? Huge statues. Each statue is about 15 feet made of concrete. Who are those statues? Not Augustine and Aquinas, no. St. Peter and St. Paul. I'm surprised that you don't remember that. I mean, they're not little dolls. They're huge, majestic statues. And those are muñecas. I mean, they're big. One has a key. The other has a sword. What does the key symbolize? That symbolizes Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He said, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
So he's giving Peter the authority to be his first successor. I mean, next time you go, well, look at it. It's huge. You can't miss it, no? Okay, now you have another statue of a man with a beard. He does not have the keys. He has a big sword. Who's that? Why? Okay, I heard you both gave two different responses and you're both right. One said he was martyred. Did any of you see the movie The Apostle Paul? Remember, he was in the jail there talking with Luke, right? And he ended his life how? No, that was Peter. He was, if you probably don't remember that, the last minute of the film, Paul was bending over and they were... Now you forgot that, didn't you? No? The very last minute of the film. In other words, he was... See if you know your Bible well. Why was Peter crucified and Paul was decapitated? Right. St. Paul was a Roman citizen. Peter was not. If you had to be martyred, what would you prefer? Crucifixion or decapitation? Me too. Me too. Yeah. So being a Roman citizen, they respected their citizens and their suffering. Because crucifixion, Jesus was there for 3 hours. Saint Angel, his brother, was there for 3 days. He was roped. Form of an X, okay? Yeah. Jesus died quickly because of how much he suffered the day before. And it was a bloody death. And Jesus was very strong, but the human body has limits. So because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was given the privilege of dying, in a certain sense, a more dignified death. Okay, so I say that by means of an introduction to the book, The Acts of the Apostles. Okay, how many apostles were there? How many apostles? That's a tricky question, huh? Okay, you had the 12 original, but then you have 3 later, okay? I think someone heard one of my homilies, huh? You have the 3 latter apostles, St. Matthias, who replaced Judas. Then you have, obviously, St. Paul. And St. Barnabas is considered also a later apostle. But these are the original 12. Okay, this is called the Acts of the Apostles, right? The Acts of the Apostles. You're only going to encounter, okay, you're going to encounter about 3 or 4 of the apostles, but principally you're going to be encountering only 2. James is going to be beheaded. That's going to happen pretty quickly. Then you're going to see the Apostle John going up to the temple to pray at certain hours. You're going to see John is sometimes with Peter. Then he disappears. He disappears. So up to only about the first quarter of the text, you're going to be meeting St. Peter. Then chapter 8, you're going to meet one of the most heartwarming persons in the whole Bible. And I love him. And it's St. Stephen. Oh, I love St. Stephen. He's the proto-martyr. You're going to meet him. Chapter 8. 7 and 8, you're going to meet him. He's there, just one chapter, and he gives one of the most brilliant discourses in the whole Bible. He's only a deacon. He's only a deacon. Then he ends his life by being stoned to death. And when he's stoned to death, there, the cloaks were laid at the feet of a young man named Saul, who concurred in this death, which means he supported the death of Stephen. Stephen says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit. Do not hold the sin against him." Almost as if Stephen were underneath the cross when Jesus was dying, saying almost the same words that Jesus said. So there you have the first third of the Acts. You've got basically Peter. Then you have the conversion of Saul. Then after that, to the very end, you have the person of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul is converted. And he's no longer Saul, but he's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And if I can make the summary as succinct as possible, you're going to be seeing St. Paul, after Jesus, was the greatest missionary in the Catholic Church. And you've been paying attention to the readings the past couple weeks. He's going from one place, sometimes in one passage, he's in five places in 10 verses. He's in Athens, he's in Corinth, he's in Perge, he's in Lystra, he's moving very quickly. Okay, what Paul is doing, he's a missionary. And the church has divided his missionary work in three missionary journeys. Okay, now look what he's going to do. Three missionary journeys. He is going to visit a place, and sometimes he's accepted, other times he's rejected. And other times he's received with kind of coldness and even sarcasm, as you see in Athens, okay? Going to talk about the resurrection? We'll hear about that another day. So they sneered at him. They mocked him. But I'd like you to see the connection between the Acts and what follows the Acts are the letters of St. Paul. Ah. There is a connection there. So what did he do? He goes to Corinth. He goes to Ephesus. He goes to the first Irish church, Galatia. Okay? He goes to the first Europeans, Philippi. Okay? He goes to a Greek place called Thessalonica. He goes to Colossae. So he goes there, he goes to synagogue, and he preaches. And he preaches. And he preaches. After Jesus, he's one of the greatest preachers in the Catholic Church. He preaches. And he preaches. And he preaches. Sometimes they receive the preaching, other times they drag him out and they stone him. Then he gets up and he goes back and preaches anyway. Well, what courage, no? Because the Word of God cannot be chained, okay? You can be chained in prison, but the Word of God cannot be chained. Amen? Amen. So what he's doing, he goes to a place like Corinth, which was a port city, where there's a lot of sin. If you called someone a Corinthian in the time of St. Paul, you're basically saying this was a prostitute. Because it was a port city where he had a lot of immorality. And he goes there, and that's where that's one of the places where he's got the most converts. In a city where there's just widespread immorality. Now, Paul was sent, different than Peter. Paul was basically sent to the Gentiles. Peter did also, but more to the Jews. But Paul sent to the Gentiles. And we come from the Gentiles, no? Most of you were not converted from Judaism, were you? I wasn't. So we come from the Gentile origin, and now we're Catholics. So what would he do? Okay, I'll give you a model, and you're going to be seeing this in the Acts. Paul goes to Corinth, and the people accept the faith. But after that happens, Paul is on the move. After Corinth, he's going to be going to another place, then another place, another place, then another place. But you notice that Paul, after he establishes the church, then he comes back to revisit the church. In other words, he's not going to leave them as orphans. So he goes, then he comes back. And pay attention to that in the Acts. Goes and he comes back. Goes and he comes back. Now why is he coming back? He comes back, I say, for principally three reasons. One is to reinforce his teaching. These are baby Christians. Like someone in RCA has just been baptized on Easter, okay, well, he's baptized, but he still has a lot to go to be able to grow in his faith. So these are neophytes. They're like a baseball image. They're rookies, okay? Or in religious image, they're novices. They're just coming in. So he goes there to reinforce the faith. So that we'll take deeper roots. You got that? Okay, the second is he goes back to encourage the people. Because he and Barnabas, when they're preaching, look, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to pass through a lot of trials. And they did not lie. He said, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have a lot of trials. So will we. Oh good, we're coming to Father Broom's class, we're never going to have any more trials in our life. It's double or triple, right? Ever since you started the exercises, the trials have come in double or triple, right? That's what people tell me. And that's a blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So to reinforce the faith by preaching and teaching all the more. And then to encourage the people. But then also what? To correct. Because they start to go back to pagan habits. They start to maybe go back to their old lifestyle. And he's got to say, look, you know, if you read the letter to the Galatians, they're abandoning the faith, and Paul comes in really strong. Why have you abandoned the faith so quickly? Why are you going back to your old pagan lifestyle? So it's reinforcement, encouragement, and fraternal correction. Got that? Okay, related to that. The other day I was listening to Catholic radio. I was listening to Father Matthew, who's got his program at 4 o'clock. And about 2 weeks ago, he was commenting on an article in a very noteworthy periodical of an ex-priest who is saying that the Catholic Church should no longer have any priests and bishops. Would you agree with that?
No.
If you were to say yes, I'd say, well, goodbye. Okay. See you later, alligator. In a little while, crocodile. Not too soon, you baboon, huh? Didn't know I'm a poet and I don't even know it, huh? And it was an ex-priest in a very noteworthy periodical. See, I'm saying that because of my next point. You ever hear of Timothy and Titus? Who are they? They were disciples of Paul, right? His spiritual children. Were they priests? Higher. They were what? They became bishops, right? They're much younger, but through the imposition of the hands, I was ordained a priest. The imposition of the hands happened to be John Paul II. If you don't have the imposition of the hands on the head, you're not going to be a priest. That's part of the ordination rite. So, what Paul would do was he would go back to the community and he would lay his hands on young men. Why? So that in the communities they would have priests. And some of them, if it was Paul who was an apostle, because to be a priest, you probably know this, unless you have a bishop, like if Father Larry, Father Antolini, Father Craig, Father Dave placed their hands on my head and they prayed for 2 years, I would still be a priest. But if Archbishop Gomez placed his hands on my head, hey, call me Your Eminence, okay? Okay, so, he would set up churches, the presbyters, called the elders, and then some would actually have the bishops. What does that mean? It means that already in these local communities, already, they could start to celebrate the Mass. Yes. Start to celebrate the Mass. And there was a difference between a Catholic and a Protestant, right? Father Alman, when they were studying in Rome, said, what's the difference between a Protestant and a Catholic? And he said this. They got this, we got this, and this. Amen?
Amen?
I never forgot that. Pretty graphic image, huh? They got the pulpit. They got the pulpit, right? They read the Word of God, they preach the Word of God, they sing the Word of God, they memorize the Word of God, they got Bible camps and Bible this and that, which is great. But, se acabó. That's it. Whereas we've got the pulpit and we got the altar. Some of you have read De Verbum or Sacrosanctum Concilium, which I'll be talking about in my course in theology on Sunday. You're invited to come to that also. We got two tables. We got the table of the Word of God and the table of the Body and Blood of Christ. So that's what Paul did. And one other element is you're going to see Paul is suffering a lot. He's persecuted. He's beaten with rods. He's stoned. He's scourged. He's thrown in jail. I mean, he's suffering. You've got one chapter where there's just a litany of about 15 different sufferings. But he says, in all this I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to be seeing that Paul is in and out of jail. That's why some of his letters are called the captivity letters. What does that mean? He was in jail. When he wrote to the Romans, he was in jail. To the Philippians, he was in jail. So he's writing these. They've given him some parchment and some writing material. He's writing these letters from jail. Not all of them, but some of them. Okay. So that's a summary of the of your meditation. Now, one other thing I'd like to suggest is one of our purposes is we want you to really get to know the Holy Spirit better. I would strongly encourage all of you to, when you're reading and meditating, is to underline or put a check mark next to every time that you encounter the Holy Spirit in this course. You hear me? Because you're going to see the Holy Spirit popping up every chapter. So maybe just, you might even have a yellow marker or a pencil, or you're just putting a check next to it. And you might even write it down in your notebook. Okay, here is the Pentecost coming in tongues of fire. Okay, let's all write that down. If you do that for 28 days, your knowledge of the Holy Spirit is going to expand 100 times. He's going to become much more real to you. What you're going to notice, every time he appears, he's going to be working in a different way. Do any of you do the Liturgy of the Hours? It was a beautiful meditation the other day by St. Basil the Great. I think it was on Monday, where he says the Holy Spirit is most abundant, but he works in every soul in a different way. The Holy Spirit works individually, but the Holy Spirit is extensive to the whole world. Therefore, in the sharing group, I'm really enthusiastic. Everyone is going to have different insights. And it's going to be really beautiful because everyone who is sharing is going to have a different way that the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be enriching the other 10 people in your group. Oh, you people are going to become saints after this course. Let me see these halos and wings. And somebody's going to start to elevate and levitate. Like Joseph Cupertino, come on down. No. Okay, with that, I'm going to encourage you to do one other thing every day. Is in your group, when you go to your groups, we're going to be giving you a gift. And the gift that we're going to give to you is a little card. And the little card is a prayer that I wrote a few years back. And the prayer that I wrote is a prayer for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do any of you have that card? How many of you have the card already? Okay, so okay, probably over 25% of you have the card. The people that have the card say they really like it, okay? So I invite you to say that prayer for the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit every day during these 28 days. And if you have it memorized, I would feel very honored, okay? I wrote it, but I don't have it memorized yet, okay? I say, Father, we memorized your card. Why don't you have it memorized? Well, I pray the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, in the little time I have, I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit. But there's so much that can be said that I really feel that it's incumbent upon me to talk about the Holy Spirit as an extension of what you did last week. The Holy Spirit and His relationship to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay? So if you give me another 10 to 12 minutes, I'd like to end on that topic. Because every day I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And if you like, also, I'm going to try to give you as many avenues as possible. This could be helpful also if you go to Catholic Exchange, which is a website owned by Sophia Press, who they've published two of my books already. This week, you're going to notice, there's an article written by Father Tim Gallagher, who is an Oblate of the Virgin Mary. And also, there's an article written by yours truly, okay? And the article that I wrote is on the Holy Spirit. And so if you like, you can just go into Catholic Exchange. You're going to scroll down and you're going to see my name. And if you don't see it, it says read more. You're going to see, they keep my article there for about 4 days. Then they put it down and then my article will come up the following Monday, okay? They've been publishing one of my articles every week for the past 5 years. No? So you might even read my article, and that will give you even more information on the Holy Spirit. Because there really is so much on the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to start with the Blessed Virgin Mary and her relationship to the Holy Spirit. Can I do that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to give you about five different aspects of Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be five different divine touches between Mary and the Holy Spirit. Number one is the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception was the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes. What does that mean? Is that Mary was conceived in the womb of Saint Anne. It was the working of the Holy Spirit of God. In the moment of the conception of Mary, the Holy Spirit came and preserved Mary from the stain of original sin. So that means if you love Mary, Mary will bring you into deeper union with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
And Mary will move you away from our basic enemy, and that is personal sin. So the more that we love Mary, the more we have the Holy Spirit coming within us, and the more we have ourselves moving away from sin and drawn closer to Jesus Christ. I think it's very interesting because the apostles in the Gospels, they don't really seem to understand Jesus at all. They're fumbling, they're failing, they're making promises, they're denying the Lord, they're fighting among themselves. I mean, what a motley group of individuals. They really were. And then once the Holy Spirit comes, it's a radical transformation. So the apostles did not know Jesus until Pentecost. They had a very myopic, blurred vision of Jesus Christ. Moments of light, but then darkness. Look at Peter. Peter says, "You're the Son of the living God." And shortly after that, Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die." And Peter takes him and says, "Lord, that should not happen to you." And Jesus calls him Satan. All in the same passage. Moments of light, moments of darkness. The Spirit, the flesh. When you see the Holy Spirit descend upon Peter, a radical transformation. Fulton Sheen calls him Simon, the man of the flesh, Peter, the man of the Spirit. Fulton Sheen. The man of the flesh, the man of the Spirit. We have that dynamic within ourselves. The old man, the risen man. Okay, the second relationship between Mary and the Holy Spirit The first is Immaculate Conception. The second is the Virginal Conception. You who made the course with me, you know the difference. I hope you do. If you don't know the difference, I'll refresh your memory. The Immaculate Conception refers to Mary's conception in the womb of Saint Anne. And it was, the conception was a normal marital act between Anne and Joachim. Whereas the virginal conception was, you read this, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, right? That Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, that word is called the Shekinah. Shekinah is Hebrew for the overshadowing. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. What does this mean to us? Mary received Jesus into her heart. Mary and the Holy Spirit can help us to make better communions. Amen? The third is this. Mary heard of the pregnancy of her cousin Elizabeth, and it says that Mary went in haste. In Dante Alighieri's The Divine Comedy, which is a literary classic, what does Dante do in Purgatory? He shows you the contrast between the capital sin and the opposite virtue. Some of you have maybe read Dante. At least you've heard of him. He also shows how Mary practiced the opposite virtue of the capital sin. What is the opposite virtue of the capital sin? Of sloth. Mary went in haste. Mary received an inspiration. Mary went in haste. I think that's very important for us. Very important. Why? Because you good people, you're trying to live holy lives, you good people receive, are you listening? Yes. You receive a lot of inspirations. But some of the inspirations we say no. Or we say, yes, but tomorrow. Let me give you an example. During my course, I always try to give you literary resources, being an oblate and being an English major. I always try to motivate good reading. I think one of the best modern texts on the Holy Spirit is a book written by Jacques Philippe. You've heard of him? Who wrote many books. One of the books is called The School of the Holy Spirit. Have any of you read it? Really? That's my favorite of all of his books. I've read about five, okay? Probably the Pope that wants to speak to me. Okay, now in that book, Jacques Philippe is coming back from a retreat. And having been a retreat master, retreat master in Argentina in 1991, I gave 21 retreats in 9 months, so I have a little bit of experience, okay? Retreats are exhausting. Comes back to the retreat, to his rectory, and he's exhausted. But he has an inspiration. The inspiration was, come and visit me in the Blessed Sacrament. First, no, Lord, I'm tired. Come and visit me in the Blessed Sacrament. Tomorrow, Lord, I got to get my rest. Come and visit me in the Blessed Sacrament. Then he went. short visit, when in his room, fell asleep, had a nice night's rest. What would have happened if he resisted that? Probably tossing and turning the whole night, right? I think that story, Jacques Philippe, is your story. We have these inspirations every day. But sometimes we say yes, other times we say no. When we say yes, we experience what? We experience what are called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. St. Thomas Aquinas says the fruits of the Holy Spirit come when we are obedient to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're obedient to the gifts, then we experience the fruits. What are the fruits? An interior sweetness in our soul. That's Thomas Aquinas. Like that? Gifts. Seven gifts. You open the gifts. You correspond, and you say yes. You experience the interior sweetness, which is joy and peace. Those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So Mary went in haste. She was motivated by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Fourth contact of Mary. She visits Elizabeth, and Mary, moved by the Holy Spirit, she opens up her mouth, and from her Immaculate Heart, we have one of the most beautiful prayers in the history of the world. It is called the Magnificat, which I've been praying every day the last 34 years of my life. Ever since I was ordained a deacon, we pray the Liturgy of the Hours. Some of you pray the Liturgy of the Hours. We pray the evening prayer. We pray the Magnificat every night. And that is, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, or my soul magnifies the Lord. So, what does that say to us related to Mary and the Holy Spirit? This. By your being united with the Holy Spirit and Mary, Mary's going to help you to draw close to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you how to pray. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul says this, moved by the Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So this course, if we want to pray well, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit. What is the title that Teresa of Avila gives to the Holy Spirit, as well as the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls the Holy Spirit? The interior master of prayer. So it's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's going to teach us how to pray. Who's the retreat master? Not Father Broome. It's the Holy Spirit. And finally, we've arrived at the fifth encounter between Mary and the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're celebrating on Sunday. And that is the feast day of Pentecost. One idea I'd like to lay in your heart is the Holy Spirit who descends upon Mary and the apostles effected a transformation, a conversion. The Holy Spirit transformed these fearful, cowardly, weak, fragile men into super saints. And he can do it for you if you want. These men, my friends, did not have doctorates from Harvard or Yale or Cambridge or Oxford or the Sorbonne. They didn't. They didn't have any formal education. But they had the best of teachers. That was the Holy Spirit. All of you have the Holy Spirit as your teacher. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to make you saints. For that reason, one of the most beautiful titles of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. That's the noun. The verb is to sanctify. To sanctify means he who makes us holy. If any of you have ever seen the movie of Father Patrick Peyton, The Mysteries of the Rosary. Any of you see it? Wonderful movie. Maybe try to get it. Order it, no? The Mysteries of the Rosary by Father Patrick Peyton. So I'd like to conclude with one little scene from the Mysteries, which is a bridge between the Ascension and the Descent of the Holy Spirit. It's almost a comical, it's a very endearing scene. And it's this. Jesus is there on the Mount Olivet. He's about to ascend to heaven. And these were his last words. He tells the apostles, go out to all the world and to convert the whole world. Go out there and teach them what I taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One of the apostles says, Lord, how are we going to convert the whole world? We don't know anything. I love that scene because what's humility? And the Lord doesn't deny it. But the Lord says, okay, hey, don't go out right away. First, go to the upper room. Go to the upper room. Go to the cenacle. Go there for 9 days and 9 nights and go with my mother. You go there with my mother and you pray. And you fast and maintain silence and you watch the way my mother prays. When you do that, then you're going to receive the gift from on high. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be able to go to the whole world and preach the gospel and be able to convert the world. But first, you have to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the presence of Mary, my mother. So right now, we're all in the cenacle with Mary. We're entering into another retreat of a month. We're going to be begging the Blessed Virgin Mary through her prayers to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that reason, St. Louis de Montfort says, those who love Mary, the Holy Spirit flings himself into those souls. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will fling himself into all of our souls. Let's pray that all of us will have a powerful, powerful invasion, outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, our family, and the whole world. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lady Fatima, pray for us. Okay, Mary's going to give the guidelines now. Okay. You're welcome. Thank you.